Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, again we thank you as your people for the opportunity to gather here at this time in this place to sing our praises to you and to reflect upon your word and what it is that you have done for us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand, and open our lives to be a blessing to others in this dark and sinful world, that we might share the love of Jesus Christ with those who desperately need to hear it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I thank Pastor Eric for the opportunity to preach God's word to you, and Romans chapter 8, as he said and as I've said, is just probably the pinnacle chapter of the book of Romans, and in many ways a pinnacle chapter of Paul's writings. However, he seems to give me challenges when he picks the dates for me to preach, because as you might have noticed in today's verses, there are wonderful words, except that there are a couple of verses that touch on something that most preachers avoid. The problem is if you avoid it on a Sunday morning in a sermon, people go, "Hey, Pastor, why didn't you preach on those verses?" And those happen to be verses 28, 29, and 30, which have to do with predestination, which confuses everybody. Right, Al? You got it figured out? Yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought. So, am I going to avoid it? No. Am I going to explain it in a way that makes sense to all of you? Who knows? But if you want to learn more, come to Bible class this morning, and I'll expand on it a little bit there. But let's talk about this, because this chapter is so incredible, because what it does is it tells us of God's motivation, which goes right back to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This text is all about the incredible love of God for us, for each and every one of us, a love that he demonstrates by sending his Son Jesus Christ into this world. And so what does our text begin with? These words, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Think about that for a moment. All things work together for good. We might step back a moment. We might say, "Well, I love God, but not everything in my life is good." At which point I say, "Whose definition of good are you talking about?" Because you see, the challenges and the difficulties that we face, the hardships that we often walk through, by our definition, aren't good. But God uses those things in our lives to refine us, to shape us, to purify us, if you will, to make us stronger and able to deal with the things that he knows we need to deal with. We might not look at those particular things as good, but God sees them as good because he knows what he's doing in our lives, and he knows ultimately the purposes that he wants to accomplish through each and every one of us. That's part of his foreknowledge. You know, we talk about being saved by faith. Ephesians reminds us of that. And the verse that we often leave out is after that whole talk about faith and how God works that by his grace in our lives, the verse says, "To prepare us for the good works which he has," what? "Prepared in advance for us to do." God knows what he wants to accomplish in and through us. Do the good. And then he says, "For those who are called according to his purpose." Now, one of the things that I want you to notice as I read through this is that there's a process, if you will, a system that God is putting
into place. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is a process. You see, sometimes people confuse this whole thing of predestination with
God decides beforehand who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to H-E double hockey sticks.
But that's not what this is. You see, God puts a process into place that we might define as a process of faith and salvation. We read throughout the pages of Scripture verses like, and it was credited to Abraham. Because of what? His righteousness. Faith is credited to Abraham. See, what God is outlining here is a process of faith and salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation that comes by no other name under heaven than by the name of Jesus. We are called to faith by the power of God's Holy Spirit, which was actually part of last week's reading. We're called to that faith. And when we have that faith, when that faith embraces us, then things do work for good to those who love God. And we are called to His purpose, to do the good works which He has prepared in advance for us to do. And as we grow in that righteousness that He has given to us, in that process that we sometimes refer to as sanctification, as we begin to embrace Christ in our lives, we have that image of Christ in us. But Christ is the first. He's the one who went to the cross and suffered and died to pay the price for our sins, for your sins and my sins. And God put that process into place when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. He gave that promise of salvation to the world, that one day a Savior would come. You see, this is all about the process of God bringing salvation to His people and into this world. And when we hold on to that faith that God has worked into our hearts and our lives by His Holy Spirit, then our future is secure. I'll pick on Jerry a little bit. Jerry, in his days as a used car salesman, and he'd go into dealerships and he'd talk about, you know, on a big event weekend where they're going to sell lots of used cars, Jerry would tell the sales staff, "Look, I get excited at these things. If I drop dead of a heart attack in the middle of the event, just keep selling cars because I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven." Fortunately, Jerry never dropped dead in the middle of the event. But that's faith. We don't have to be afraid of what this world can do to us because our future, our salvation is secure because God put this process into place through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. And when we are justified in Christ, then we share in the glory of Christ. And we share in it partly in this world. Now I see in a mirror dimly. But when I die and I draw my last breath in this world and my next breath is in heaven, then I see it all clearly. And I share in the fullness of the glory of God. He puts that process into place. The sad part is there are those in our world who reject the process, who reject faith, who reject Christ, and by their own choice, step not into the gates of heaven, but into eternal damnation. That's why it's so important for us to live our faith in this life. To live our faith in a way that the world sees the hope that we have in us because of Jesus Christ. To live our faith in a way that says, I am not afraid of death. Now, quite honestly, as someone once said, I don't fear death, but the process scares the blank out of me. That might be true. But we don't fear death because we know who has our life in his hands, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this whole text is wrapped up in love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I can make a long list of those who can be against us. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is those who are against us have not the power that God Almighty has. Those who are against us have not the love that God Almighty has. Those who are against us do not have the hope that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, God sent his son into this world for you and for me to die on a cross, to wash us clean of the multitude of our sins, to give us a gift that we do not deserve. I mean, think about that for a moment. If you think you deserve God's love, raise your hand. If you think you deserve his mercy and his forgiveness, raise your hand.
Right, Sophia.
We don't deserve it. And yet God gives us graciously all of it. The fullness of his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And so because of that, who shall bring any charge against us? Because any charge against us, as the old expression says, runs off our back like water off the back of a duck. Think about it. We often, and I love the song that we sang a little bit ago, think about it this way, the power of the name of Jesus. Years ago when Carl was a little baby and he didn't know what was going on, his dad, and I'm guessing it was your dad, went, "Receive the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified," and then baptized him in the name of the Father and of the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's touched our lives in the waters of baptism. And it's there for us every time we hear, "Your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ who died for them." The one thing we often don't latch onto is the power of the name of Jesus when we are in dialogue with others and somebody says something to try to tear apart our faith and to tear us down. What we don't say, and maybe it's because we don't think of it, but also I think it's because we're too nice. We don't look them in the eye and say, "I rebuke everything you just said in the name of Jesus Christ." Think of what that sentence might do to someone when they hear it. To be rebuked in the name of Jesus Christ for denying the truth. Somehow, the Word of God needs to cut through the hearts of unbelievers. It needs to cut through the heart of those who are so opposed to Him. Because they need to hear the same message that we know to be true, that Christ died for them, and who indeed is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, and now sits at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us. And that brings us to the very sweet words that Paul writes here. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think about that. What he's really saying is, who has more power than God Almighty? What thing, what person, who can separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You think about it, those are all the things that the devil tries to use to separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, a sword. You know, some of the greatest hymns we have in our hymnal were written by people who at the time were under tribulation or danger or sword. It's at those times when we are invited by God to turn to Him. Not to say, Lord, what are you doing? Or why are you allowing this to happen to me? But rather to say, Lord, I trust that you are working all things for good. I trust you. I cling to you. I hold to you. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the ultimate price that we might have to pay as Christians in this world. And it's being paid by Christians around this world, even as I speak. Christians suffering for their faith and being put to death in places like Nigeria, South Sudan, and other places around our world. Christians who are suffering the fact that their churches are being shut down in China, right and left. Christians who are being forced at the threat of death to renounce their faith and refusing to do so. And people say, oh, that'll never happen here. Want to bet? Do you know there's legislation just passed in China that declares scripture under the guise of hate speech? And the pastors in Canada are being arrested for preaching the truth of God's word? That's in Canada. Who would have thought 20 years ago that would happen? It's happening in the UK. In other countries that we thought were friendly to Christianity. How long before it happens here? Because we are too silent or too complacent to say anything. May I remind you of the old parable of the frog and the kettle? We need to be aware. We need to be engaged as Christians. Because you see, with Christ, Paul reminds us, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That means victors. That means those who fight the battle and who don't lose it, but who win. Because you see, the truth of God's word always prevails. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And it comes out of the mouths of those who take that firm stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and not on the sinking sand of the world around. And Paul writes this. Now remember, as Paul writes these things, that he himself is under tremendous pressure, a tremendous persecution, that he's suffering from the name of Jesus in various towns and villages that he travels through on his missionary journeys. And he writes, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the power of God's love. It's the power of the name of Jesus Christ to which we cling. It's the power of the cross that we boldly proclaim. The world needs to hear it. The world needs to know who we are. The world needs to hear the truth of God's love, because it's all about faith and salvation. It's all about hope and victory. It's all about eternity. Don't be afraid of what the world can throw at you, because God has more power than the world. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you, because God is more powerful than any man. Live in the love, live in the hope, live in the faith, live in the surety of salvation in Christ Jesus. Live in the sunshine of the cross. Live Christ and be an influence to the world around you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith of God in Christ Jesus into life everlasting. Amen. And again, a final shameless plug. If you want to learn more about a little bit about predestination, which confuses everybody, come to Bible class this morning.